In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read in verse 3 that God has a will for us. Specifically in the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, the will of God for us is sanctification. Verse 7, God has called us to holiness. And He would have us understand His serious interest in that by giving us, verse 8, His Holy Spirit. In verse 9 we read, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But even though you're doing well in this particular category of God's will for your life, we urge you to increase more and more." Specifically this morning, I want us to focus on verse 11 and 12. "That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." I started thinking about this lesson last year when we were reading 1 Thessalonians together, and one lesson after another sort of took precedent over it, and I thought it was appropriate to share these thoughts this morning as we think about our recent high school grads, Eleanor Palmer and Bradley Brewington, and Hallie Smith, and Susan Wilder. I thought it would be a good graduation lesson, going away to school lesson for them, because they are young and they are impressionable and they are on their way to bigger and better things. But this is a lesson that I think all of us living in 2021 in the United States of America need to think about soberly for such a time as this. God has a will for us, and He has spoken concerning His will for us in such a way that we can understand it, and that we can live in such a way that brings glory and honor and praise to Him. Or we can live in such a way that is a pitiful attempt to bring glory and honor and praise to ourselves. And that's what this lesson Aspire is about this morning. So I read from the New King James Version. The word aspire is in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. In some of the other modern versions, the word is translated with a phrase, "make it your ambition." The old school versions use the word "study." So as we look at the word itself and we seek to understand God's will for our life, this word that's translated "aspire" or "make it your ambition to study." When we think about modern definitions concerning the idea of aspire or aspiring or having ambition, modern definitions would speak of directing one's hope or ambitions toward achieving something, to rise high. And so if someone is aspiring, then they are directing their hopes or ambitions toward becoming something in particular. And so we often hear of folks referring to themselves as aspiring artists. And so ambition is a strong desire to do or to achieve something. And so there are people within our country that aspire to amass a great fortune, or there are people who aspire to further their education and to add letters next to their last name. There are aspiring artists in the world in which we live, and there are those who they just want to be famous. And there are a number of different ways that you can go about achieving fame in 2021. There are others who are aspiring just to experience life to all of its fullness. Others would aspire to power. So this morning, by way of admonishing, by way of convicting, and by way of encouraging, all of us need to ask ourselves the question, to what am I aspiring? When other people think about us, how do they view us? What do they think about our aspirations? If you were to describe yourself, what would you use to fill in the blank? I am an aspiring. And then when you think about the aspirations that you have in your life and for your life, why? Why are you aspiring to be this or to do this or to go to this place? What's your motivation? So when we look at the word that the Spirit used, it's a very interesting word. Vine would say that it literally means to be fond of honor. And so if you long to be fond of honor, then you are ambitious, or you make it your aim to do or to go or to be for the purpose of receiving honor. The word is used in Romans 15:20 of Paul's aim in preaching the gospel, in 2 Corinthians 5:9 of the aim of Christians to be well pleasing unto the Lord. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, our text for our lesson this morning, the aim is of believers is very specific. The will of God within the context of aspire and aspiring and ambition is very specific. It's not a generalization. It's not a broad sort of road that we can walk down as disciples of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the aim of believers is to be quiet, to do their own business and to work with their own hands. And so Vine would go on to say that make it one's aim is a good translation in all three places. Paul was making it his aim. The aim of every Christian ought to be well-pleasing unto the Lord. And the aim of every believer of Jesus who has been gifted with the Holy Spirit, who has been called to holiness, our aim is to be quiet and to do our own business and to work with our own hands. Strong and Thayer would say essentially the same thing. And so when you look at the word itself that the Spirit used, the word carries with it the idea of loving honor, and this is how it came to mean to be ambitious and thus to aspire and strive eagerly for something. So is it the will of God for us to aspire to something? Yes. Amen. Going to miss Nelson Bush for a number of reasons, but those of us that are not a part of the Amen Corner are going to have to pick up the slack. Brother Nelson gone. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit for you and me in 2021. That we would aspire to, that we would make it our ambition to live quietly, to lead a quiet life, to mind our own business, to mind our own affairs, and to work with our own hands. And there is a purpose to this aspiration. The purpose, according to God, is that we would walk properly toward outsiders or before outsiders, and that we would be dependent on no one. In the classical Greek world, the word conveyed the image of withdrawal from the noise and antagonism and strife of public matters in favor of a quiet, more contemplative setting. It's interesting to note that aspire and quiet are in the present tense. They are present tense verbs. Thus, they are implying continuity in behavior on the part of each and every Christian. Just as we are present tense perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, we are present tense to aspire to make it our ambition to live quiet lives. The love of personal distinction in First City Greek life wasn't any different than the love of distinction in 2021 American life. If they had had social media, they would have all had Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and all the rest of it, trying to draw attention to themselves. In the first century and in the 21st century, the cultures are the same, in which they both say, the culture says, promote yourself. And against the backdrop of promoting yourself in the first country, in the first century, and against the backdrop of promoting yourself in the 21st century, the Christ softly says, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. In the first century, Christians weren't running around creating problems. That wasn't their aim. That wasn't their aspiration. That wasn't their goal. Greek culture looked down on manual labor. No one in the Greek culture would have been impressed with the fact that the Jesus that people began following in the 30s was a Galilean carpenter. Manual labor was despised, and it was viewed as being degrading, and it was not fit for free men, that it was only fit for those who found themselves enslaved. And so against the backdrop of that culture, Jesus exalted work. Against the backdrop of that culture, the Spirit of God exalted work. And from the beginning, Yahweh God placed it in the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve would tend and keep the garden. What has God called us to through Jesus and the Holy Spirit? A quiet life, where we're just going about our business, minding our own business, working with our own hands, so that we might make a difference to those who are outside, who aren't in covenant relationship with God and haven't been filled with the Spirit, and now they have the fruit of the Spirit flowing from their heart like rivers of living water, love and joy and peace. So that we could walk properly before outsiders and not be dependent upon anyone. We live in a time in which there have been some things over the course of the last year and a half that have been difficult for all of us. And so we've seen a rise in unemployment. We've seen some economic recession as a result of the pandemic. And so what's being described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, that we would walk properly toward those who are outside, that we would lack nothing. Verse 11, that we would work with our own hands. This is not talking about people who want to work but can't find it. This is about individuals who could keep from being in need but choose not to. And so in the first century and in the 21st century, our cultures share a commonality that there are those who would shamelessly exploit the charity of others. And from the beginning, God has not called His people to idleness. Idleness, by definition, is when work is available but people don't want it. And that's not who the people of God are in Christ. We've not been called to idleness or poverty or dependence upon others. We've not been called to be parasites or freeloaders. We have been called to work. In point of fact, the point is made in 2 Thessalonians that if a man is not willing to work, then he shouldn't eat. And within the context of working and eating, the point is made in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that if you have the ability to work and you choose not to work as a Christian, then you are, and I quote the Holy Spirit, walking disorderly. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. You might be surprised to know that's not in the Bible. That's a popular idiom that's not found in the Bible. Some think the first person who said that was Jerome. Others think that it was Chaucer. But the principle is true. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we are called to understand that one of the purposes of working is that we might have something to give someone who is in need. That there are people who are in need, and as we have time and opportunity, we ought to share and to liberally help others who are in need. But first and foremost, we have been called by our Master through His Spirit to be keen to earn our own living in order to support ourselves and our families. And so, outsiders may know nothing of Jesus and His gospel, but they do appreciate the difference between idleness and diligence, between begging and independence. And that is the point that is being made. Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. I think all the points I'm making this morning are important, but this is the one that I think is the most important for all of us for such a time as this. The best way to avoid getting into the affairs of others is to give your undivided attention to your own individual life in Christ. I want to say that again. It's got a lot of people in our country that are very interested in what everybody else is doing. We've not been called to that as disciples of Jesus. The Spirit is not leading us to that. He's not going to lead us to that. The Spirit of God is saying to us, listen, the best way that you can avoid being a busybody, getting into the affairs of others, is to give your undivided attention to your own individual life in Christ. Are we, in truth, the children of God? Well, if we are, then we ought to be about our Father's business like Jesus was. Are we, in truth, citizens of the kingdom of heaven on earth, then we need to be about the business of our King. Are we in truth priest in God's spiritual temple? If we are, then we need to be about the business of serving and offering sacrifices to our God in His temple. As the people of God in the 21st century, we should be like the people of God in the first century. We should have neither the time nor the desire to meddle in the affairs of others. Christians of the first century were not social revolutionaries because the Christ of the first century was not a social revolutionary. We have been called to something much higher, beloved. And when you look at the relationship that Christians of the first century were to have with their government, the Roman Empire. All of the commands from our king are within the vein of do not draw attention to yourself as a Christian. You go about your daily life aspiring not to draw the attention of the Roman Empire. You go about your life striving not to draw the attention of Nero. Make it your aim to live a quiet life. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. You'll notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we don't have to wonder what the point of our aspiration is to be. The aspiration has a purpose, and the purpose is that we would walk properly toward outsiders and that we would be dependent upon no one. Okay, so how do we go about doing that? By leading a quiet life and minding your own business and working with your own hands. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for everybody, all men, but specifically for kings and for all who are in authority. And we don't have to wonder why the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, to this young evangelist Timothy, wants us to pray for kings and who are all in authority, because we are told specifically in verse 2, so that we can lead a quiet life and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. God is much more concerned about godliness and reverence in your life than what is going on around you in your life. God wants you to be godly. God wants you to be reverent. God wants you in the midst of the Roman Empire, in the midst of Nero, to lead a quiet and peaceable life and to pray for him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? He is the Lord of lords, but is He the Lord of your life? Have you bowed the knee? And do you, present tense, day to day, bow the knee? Okay, well, belonging to Jesus as Lord and being His, this is what it looks like. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for His sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We have a work to do as the people of God in 2021. And the work that we have been given to do by the King of Kings is to carry out the Great Commission in our generation. That is what we are about as His people. David made a lot of mistakes in his life, but in the 13th chapter of Acts, when Saul of Tarsus is reviewing his life, he makes the point about David that he serves his own generation well. The way we go about serving our own generation well is by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with it. And so whether we lived in the first century in the Roman Empire, or whether we live in the 21st century, whether we have a Nero or we have a President Biden, the point of our lives is not to draw attention to ourselves so that we can carry out the Great Commission with as little opposition as possible. That's what these verses teach. That we would preserve peace among ourselves and peace with those who are without. And someone says, well, now wait a minute. We live in a culture in which our culture is saying, make your voice heard. We don't live in the Roman Empire. We live in the United States of America. It's a republic if we can keep it. It is a democracy. Make your voice heard, Jason. To which I say to you, Jesus' response to that is this. Who do you want to hear you? Who do you want to hear you, and what do you want them to hear you say? If you had the opportunity to talk to Nero in the first century, what would you have talked to him about? If you had the opportunity to talk to President Biden and his cabinet and all of the leaders in our country from coast to coast, what would you talk to them about? What would you say? What would be in your heart to say to those men and women? I don't have to wonder what Jesus would say to them, and I don't have to wonder what the people in the first century that had the opportunity to speak to those people would say, because we can read what they said in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And what they talked to them about was godliness and self-control and the judgment to come. That's what they talked to them about. They didn't have this list of things that they'd like to see changed in the culture in which they live, because they understood that the culture is going to hell. And we don't need to be a part of that. We need to be a part of the kingdom that is going to heaven. And so Pilate would say to Jesus, Do you know who I am? Do you know who Pilate was saying, do you know who I am to? The Creator of all things. Do you know who I am? One of the things I love the most about Jesus is He's not as sarcastic as I am. I would have had some things to say to Pilate about that. He just simply said to him, you wouldn't have any authority at all if it weren't for me. Do you know who I am? Do I know who Jesus is? Do you? At the end of the day, that's all that matters. The Spirit calls us to pray that these leaders might repent of their sins and embrace the gospel, which meant that the Ephesians and seven churches of Asia, they were to pray for Nero, they were to pray for Domitian, all the while quietly going about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with all those who would listen. These verses are very challenging. 1 Timothy 2:2, it doesn't say, you know, make your voice heard about the current administration or the past administration or future administrations, and make sure everybody knows where you stand and what you believe and how you feel about all this. The Spirit of God says, pray for them. Pray for them that you can live a quiet life and practice godliness and be reverent. There are attitudes of heart that are very precious to God, and there are just some attitudes of heart that are not. Capital N-O, capital T. And to know the difference between them is something that we have to learn and we have to grow and we have to understand. But there is a spirit of heart, there is an attitude of heart that is very precious to God. And it doesn't have anything to do with being loud and boisterous and making your voice heard. It has everything to do with what's inside of you. And because of what's inside of you, the way you behave communicates something more powerful than any word you could ever use or group of words. Lamentations 3:26 is within the context of the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed by the Babylonians.
The 70 years of captivity technically begins in 606 and it goes to 536. So we're at the 586 mark where the Babylonians destroy the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is sitting in the ruins of the capital of the people of God, the city of David, the house of God, and he is lamenting the fall of Jerusalem. And in the context of that, he says in Lamentations 3 verse 26, it's a good thing to wait. And it's a good thing to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Boy, I don't know about you, but when I look at the world in which we live, and I look specifically at the country in which I live, and I've been a citizen of my whole life, I was born a citizen, like Paul was born a Roman, and he used his Roman credentials to further the gospel. And I have had opportunity in my life to use my credentials as an American-born citizen to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I rejoice and I am glad in that. But when I think about the culture in which we live and the prevailing attitudes, what I see the call of Jesus for us to be in the 21st century is countercultural. And the counterculture that Christ has called us to be a part of is conforming to His image. And so by way of encouragement to our young friends, to our kids who are going to go off now to Texas and Mississippi and Alabama, and to the one who's staying close, to all of us, aspire not to be conformed to the culture, but to be conformed to Christ. Aspire not to be a slave to the flesh. We got people all across our country that want to be different just like everybody else. Christ hasn't called us to be different. He's called us to be like Him. And if you're like Him, you will be different to the glory of God, full of the Holy Spirit of God, to the glory of God the Father. Aspire not to glorify yourself, but to glorify God. It's possible to go through life without a Facebook page. It's possible to take a picture of yourself doing something and not showing it to everybody. It's possible not to spend your entire day attempting to glorify yourself. There is a calling that is so much higher than that, that God wants you to hear. Hear the voice of Jesus say to you as an individual, come to me. I know you're weary and I know you're burdened with all of the cultural expectations, whether it's the first century or the 21st century. You come to me and we'll lay all that down together. And then you and me together, we'll go live a quiet life, a peaceful life. And yeah, we won't live our lives in such a way that we move out into the caves like the Essenes of the first century and we just seek to detach ourselves from everything. That's not what we're going to do. We're going to be aware of things. We're going to know Nero is the emperor. We're going to know who the president is. We're going to know the type of government that is practiced in this place. But the reason why we're going to care about all that is because we're going to be about the business of furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. My gospel. And so you aspire to be conformed to me. You aspire to be my slave. You aspire to glorify God. If you're not a Christian this morning, Jesus has called you to Himself.
And He's called you to Himself so that when He comes again, He can deliver those who answered the call to the Father. From Genesis to Revelation, God is making this point about every culture. Kingdoms of men rise and the kingdoms of men fall, but there is one kingdom that shall stand. One. And it's not the United States of America. I'm happy to be here. But we're not special in the sense that our nation is not going to be judged. It will be in His time. And if we think that we're special and that we're somehow going to avoid that, then we might ought to look at some of our history and consider all of the blood that has been shed in this land. We ought to think about how we have mistreated people who didn't come here on their own volition. And we might ought to take a step back and think about how God feels about us making sacrifices to the Molech of this age. Our hope is not in the country in which we live. Our hope is not in the horses and the chariots that protect us. Some do trust in those things. Psalm 20. But our trust is in Yahweh. Our trust is in Jesus. And when Jesus comes again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and haven't obeyed His gospel, then none of those chariots of iron, and none of those horses, and none of those machine guns, and none of those nuclear weapons are going to make any difference whatsoever. And the only thing that's going to make any difference is whether or not you know Jesus, and whether or not He knows you. And that is the great hope that we have in Him. There is not anybody who is anybody that knows my name. But my Father in heaven knows my name. And the Lord of lords and the King of kings who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, He knows my name. And the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in me, He knows my name. And I don't know about all the books that exist in the world, and I don't know how many times my name appears in any of them, but I know where my name is according to God. It's in His book of life. And I aspire to nothing else than that. God help that to always be true of me, and to be true of you, and to be true of all of us, because the minute we leave this place and we stop encouraging one another and admonishing one another to stir each other up to love and good works, the culture is just going to flood into your heart and into your mind and to your life, and it is going to contradict everything that I've talked about this morning in your presence. Who holds sway over your heart? Is it the culture or is it the Christ? God help us to choose Jesus. By way of encouragement, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing the Higher Ground song that's in the supplement. It's the same words as the Higher Ground song that we sang last week from the hardback book, but it's in a different time signature. I like them both, but I didn't want to be that repetitive. So we're going to sing the new one from the supplement this morning. Think about Think about what we're teaching and admonishing one another in this song. We're teaching and admonishing one another in this song to practice what we talked about this morning, to aspire for sure, because the Spirit has called us to. But not to aspire to the things that are passing away, but to aspire to see Jesus and to be with Him for all of eternity. If you know you're not ready and we can help you to prepare to meet Jesus, won't you come while we stand together and we sing to encourage one another to draw nearer to God with a sincere heart and to aspire to serve the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus.